I invite you to turn in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read of Paul's passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Paul's passion for the gospel, and other scripture passages speak of this. Paul speaks in Romans 1 of being set apart for the gospel. In Romans 15, he was given the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1:17, he was sent to preach the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, he was entrusted with the gospel. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he says, I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. And Philippians 1, 16, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The gospel is precious. It is our trust. Well, before we hear the message expounding this gospel, let's, with the Evangelical Free Church of America, almost everybody, come on, Dave, has profited from Dave's ministry among us for 33 years, is it?
Oh, about 30 years.
30 years here in the church. Sunday school, Friday night, community group, Bible study, all sorts of things. So those of you who don't know, one of the classes that David has taught in various settings about Paul's letter to the churches is now in printed form. And this book is available to you on the back table for free to take away, and I just want to recommend it to you. But thank you, David, for coming.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a delight to be with you this morning. As Bill mentioned, my family and I have had the privilege of fellowshipping with you for nearly 30 years. And Sunday after Sunday, Pastor Kynes has walked to this pulpit, opened God's Word, and consistently and faithfully preached it. You know, our pastor takes us through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. He allows God's Word to speak to us. He doesn't cherry-pick passages to promote his agenda. Instead, he presents God's Word in accordance with God's agenda. And Bill, I just want to say thank you for being my pastor for these nearly, well, these many, many decades, a couple decades. Not many, many yet. Almost three decades. Now, this morning, I'm going to take a little different approach. This is a one-shot sermon. I'm not preaching a series. And we're going to take a step back and take an overview of a substantial portion of the New Testament. We'll be looking at Paul's instructions on gospel-centered living. Now, don't worry. We're not going to try to go through all nine of Paul's letters to the churches today. But we're going to take a step back and look at that big picture. And let me invite you to pick up your Bibles and open to the table of contents. I told you we'd be a little bit different today. When you look at the table of contents of the New Testament, you see these 27 books. And some of them are stories. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Christ's life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. It's the story of the gospel. The book of Acts tells the story of the spread of the gospel during those decades immediately following Christ's ministry here on earth. And then we look to the last book of the New Testament. It tells of a history yet to be written. It's or yet to for us to know. It's the return of Christ, the return of our risen Savior. So we have six books of the New Testament that are stories, if you will. But the rest of the New Testament, the other 21 books, those in the center two columns, are all epistles. Those epistles give us instructions on how we're to live lives in accordance with the gospel. And if you look at the third column, you'll see some familiar names. You'll see that James, Peter, and John all wrote books of the New Testament. But you don't see Paul's name up there. You wonder why? You wonder why? I mean, we always talk about Paul's letters to the churches and Paul's epistles, but you don't see them listed. Well, you don't see them listed by his name. If you look at the second column, those are all Paul's letters that he wrote. And if we numbered them like we did others, like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John or 1st and 2nd Peter, it would get kind of monotonous. You'd have 1st Paul, 2nd Paul, 3rd Paul, 4th Paul, 5th Paul, all the way down to 13th Paul. So we don't name Paul's letters after the author, unlike most books in the New Testament. We name them after the audience to whom he is sending the letter. And it breaks down into two separate groups. We see 9 letters that Paul wrote to the churches and 4 letters that he wrote to individuals. Now, look at that list for a moment. You wonder why they're in that order? Now, maybe you'd guess. Maybe it's the order in which they were written. No, it's not the order in which they were written. If the 9 letters of the churches were written, listed in the order in which they were written, we'd start with Galatians, then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, before we got to Romans. Well, maybe they're written in that order because of some theme. Maybe it's some logical progression. No, not that either. Paul's 9 letters to the churches are quite unremarkably listed from longest to shortest, with those written to the same churches put together. So when we talk about Paul's letters to the churches, we're talking about a full third of the books of the New Testament. 9 of the 27 books of the New Testament are Paul's letters to the churches. And a total of 13 letters, nearly half of the books of the New Testament, were written by the Apostle Paul. If Paul were here today, and we were to ask him, Paul, what's the most important thing you have to tell us? I'm pretty confident that we'd know the answer. I'm pretty confident because in his letters, he tells us what's the most important thing he has to say. And Pastor Kynes read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to look a little bit at verses 1 through 4 of that passage. And he provides quite a buildup before he gets to the gospel message. He begins by saying, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This is not something new. This is something that he has preached to them consistently. And this gospel is what they received and on which they've taken their stand. We take our stand on the gospel. By this gospel, you are saved. It's a matter of first importance. So Paul's pretty clear about the most important thing he has to tell us. Sure, he has a lot to tell us about what we believe as Christians. He has a lot to tell us about how we're to live godly lives. He has a lot to tell us about how we're to build healthy relationships as God intended. But they all come back to the gospel. All of his other instructions are built on the gospel message. And that gospel message is simple and straightforward and pretty easy to understand. What does he say? It's that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised according to the scriptures. That is the gospel message that Paul proclaims. It's centered on the person of Jesus Christ. It's centered on what he did. He died for our sins. He rose again and gives us the assurance of eternal life. It is not simply that we follow the teachings of Christ, though of course we do. It's not simply that we follow his example, though of course we do. The gospel is not simply teachings or examples. It is Christ himself. Christ does not simply point the way or tell the truth or show us the way to a happy life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to talk a bit more about that, but I just want you to pause and think about the fundamental gospel message on which our faith is built, on which our lives are built, on which our church is built. It is the gospel that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. It's so different than what other religions or other philosophies teach. Religions or philosophies may tell you this is a good thing and this is a bad thing, this is a helpful thing, this is an unhelpful thing. The Christian message is about Christ. The Christian message is that Christ died for your sins. Christ was buried, and he rose again. Paul makes clear that this is an important point, not just in this passage, but throughout his writings. And if we look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, let's pause and think about what he has to say here. You know, in Paul's letters, he provides correction. He provides instruction on a variety of things, often like a gentle father. He says to the reader, I want to correct something that you're doing or something that you're thinking. Sometimes as a stern father, he says, listen, you need to change that. But nowhere, on no other issue, does he come close to the passion of when he speaks about anyone who would distort this gospel message. Look at what he says. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. My goodness, it's breathtaking. There's within the Christian faith, there's flexibility on so many issues of practice, on belief on secondary issues, but when it comes to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, there's no compromise. It is the essential of our faith. It is what everything else is built on. I love the saying, it's not in Scripture, but I believe it reflects the scriptural truth, that on essentials, unity. The essentials of the gospel, unity. On non-essentials, liberty or freedom, and all things love, charity. Let's pause for a moment. We've talked about what the gospel is. Let's think together for a moment about what it isn't. Paul doesn't say the gospel is a complex system of theological propositions. Paul doesn't say that the gospel is following a detailed set of rules or rituals. Paul says the gospel is centered on Christ. It's not even centered on you. It is centered on Christ, on his death, his resurrection. You all have heard this gospel message preached again and again through the decades, through the years here at this church. But even for us, we need to pause and remember what is that gospel that saves us? What is that gospel on which our lives are built? When he wrote to the Galatians, he was writing to people who had received the gospel, but they began to wander from it. We all are prone to wander. We're all prone to shift the attention from Christ, the completed work of Christ on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, onto ourselves and think that we're what it's all about. That's all about what we do, what we say. But Paul is adamant. There is no other gospel than the gospel that Christ died for your sins. Don't imagine for a moment that anything else can save you. Now, again, to be clear, Paul does provide a great deal of instructions about what we believe as Christians, about how we're to behave as Christians, how to live the holy life to which we're called. He provides instructions about how we're to build healthy relationships within our families, within our church, within our communities. Those are all very important, but they're all built on the gospel. And if we look at any of those issues and separate it from the gospel, we've missed the point. We've missed the foundation on which not just Paul's letters, but on which the scriptures are built. Today, we are having the great joy of celebrating the baptism of Gwen and JoJo. What an exciting time in the church life. When we read Paul's instructions about baptism, he brings it right back to the gospel. In Romans 6:4, he says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too have a new life." So baptism speaks of the gospel. It points us back to the gospel. It points us back to the fact that we, as we are baptized, we're identifying with Christ, we are buried with him, we're raised with him. Similarly, when we celebrate communion together, it speaks of the shed blood, the broken body of Christ for us. As I mentioned, we certainly don't have time this morning to go through all of Paul's instructions and see how they all tie back to the gospel. But I do want to take a few moments to focus on a key truth that is directly related to the gospel and provides a fundamental baseline for us understanding how we can possibly live the holy lives to which we're called. Christ's death on the cross saved us from our sins. Christ living in us, Christ living in you, gives you the ability to live victoriously. Christ on the cross was a completed fact. It is all that was done, all that was needed to be done to save us. There is a continuing work of Christ living in you. The truth flows directly from the gospel, and we can see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that Paul talks about this mystery. This mystery, this miracle, that Christ lives in you. The mystery has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And what is this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel teaches that Christ died for our sins, and we by faith receive forgiveness of sins as we put our faith in Christ. But having received the forgiveness of sins, it doesn't end. Christ now lives in you. The risen Savior now lives in you. Paul makes this point again and again in his letters. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." In Romans 8:9, Paul explains, "The Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." We're told that our bodies are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, think about how different that truth is than the message that the world's religions or world's philosophies teach. It is not saying, just try really hard to do these good things. It's not saying, on your own, you can do it. Just buckle up, work hard, you can make it. It doesn't say, perform these rituals or go through this process and then everything will be okay. It is that Christ
is actually dwelling in you. What an amazing truth. What a miracle of our faith. That Christ saved us, and now Christ lives in us. So what's your role? I mean, Christ died on the cross for your sins. I get it. Christ lives in me. Praise the Lord. But what's our role? What's our responsibility? Let's look together at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It's one of my favorite passages. If you were to ask me, what are my two favorite passages in Paul's letters? It would be 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, where he speaks of the gospel and Christ dying for our sins and being raised from it. This is to me also such an insightful and helpful passage. And as we read this together, as we look at it together, look at the three references to works. The three references to works that we see in this passage. Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's the first reference. You are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. His death on the cross paid the price for your sins. His resurrection from the dead gives you the assurance of eternal life. It's a gift that you don't earn. You receive it. It's not of works. That's the first reference. Second reference, for we are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship. Christ, through his Holy Spirit, dwells in you. He is fashioning you. He is changing you. He is working in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory that we read about in our last passage. You are God's handiwork. He's working in you. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is a very helpful passage as we think about our role in this process. When it comes to our salvation, it's not by our works. When it comes to our salvation, it is that Christ has done it all. We receive salvation as a gift, not by works. And as we live the Christian life, we are God's handiwork. He is working in us. And he's working in us so that we then can do the works that he has set for us to do. We'll be wrapping up in just a couple moments. But I want us to pull back and think about how this all fits together. How the gospel is at the center of what we believe, the way we behave, and how we build healthy relationships as God intended. I'm not sure that you can see it very well, but that's intended to be a bullseye. You know? The gospel is at the core. The gospel is at the center of who we are, of what we believe. And the gospel then informs all of our core beliefs. If your core beliefs on which you have built your life can't be tied back to the gospel, something is wrong. The gospel should be the anchor. The gospel should be the foundation. The gospel is the core. And all of our beliefs need to be tied back to that. And as our minds and hearts are transformed through Christ in us, our lives are transformed. Our behavior changes. We can live the holy lives that God has for us only through the power of the gospel, because Christ dwells in you, because we serve a risen Savior who was crucified for our sins, who was buried and rose again, and who lives in us. And as we're transformed by the gospel, our relationships can change. When we look at Paul's instructions on building healthy relationships as God intended, he starts by saying we are to love and to serve as Christ loved and served. Well, how can we do that? We do that because Christ is in you. He's transformed you. He is at work in you so you can be, in a very real sense, Christ to others. We together are called the body of Christ. His church is the body of Christ. I'd like to challenge you to make a decision. If you haven't received the gift of salvation, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, today is the day. Why not? Christ has done it all. He died on the cross for your sins. He gives you the assurance of eternal life. He's conquered death and invites you into eternity with him. If you've already put your faith in Christ, but you don't see the transforming power of his Spirit in your life, I would challenge you to make a decision today to yield to him. There's a battle going on within our inner beings between the new nature we have in Christ and our old sinful nature. We need to yield to the Spirit. We need to yield to Christ. Make that commitment today. If you don't see the good fruit in your life, if you try in all of your hard works and efforts and they're not going anywhere, put aside your agenda. It is God who's ordained in advance the works for you to do. God wants you to do good works. He will equip you to do those good works. But it's not the ones that necessarily you choose. As Bill mentioned, I've had the privilege of teaching on Paul's letters to the churches and Sunday school classes and in Bible study groups here at this church family for many years, and I do want to say thank you very much for that opportunity. There's a wealth of what Paul has to say on gospel-centered living. And I'd encourage you to take some time and just read Paul's letters to the churches, those 9 letters. You might want to take them in a different order than you normally do. Maybe you like me, you start at the beginning with Romans, and then you read all the way through. Well, one of the challenges is that Romans is a difficult book. And you may want to read them in the order in which they're written, starting with Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, before you get to Romans. And also, as an expression of gratitude, there are copies of the book out in the narthex, and invite you to take one with you if you'll read it. Let's pray together.